If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. E-listing on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is making room for and releasing your gift. So let's start with an attunement. Take a deep breath and call yourself forward from the interdimensional realms of glory, from the very, very heart, mind of God, as a divine spirit, and bring your consciousness fully in integration into your physical envelope here upon Earth, and in this time-space sector. I just saw a huge shaft of violet-purple light that came down as I did that, and you may be noticing that too. And my body is very, very hot, and I'm rocking back and forth. So the divine spirit that you are, that when you come in to yourself, usually there is some sort of energetic signature that signifies your presence. You have called yourself forward. You need to evoke yourself, which means to call yourself forward. Or you need to be evoked from something or someone or some condition that requires your full presence for you to really be present here. The only way you can really anchor your energy on Earth, you star-seeded ones, is to be engaged in love and loving service. When you are in a state of divine love, as an ambassador of love, as an emissary of love, you're present. And you'll notice that if you're not in that state of sourcing and outflowing that love, you're kind of not present. You're sort of drifting off in la-la land. You're not grounded. And moreover, if you're not using that spiritual flow and ongoing service, you're not grounded either. So everything is about, spiritually speaking, and in terms of the mission that you're here to fulfill as a member of the Ashtar Command's ground crew, the purpose is to get you inside your body, to get you integrated, to get you grounded, to get you functioning as an ongoing continuum of consciousness that doesn't lose awareness of that, so that you stay present all the time with your true identity. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the releasing of your gift, but before you can release it, you need to make room for it. So again, let's take a deep breath. Call yourself forward again, integrate. Bring that energy right down to the top of your skull, right down to your body and out to your feet. And ground it. Declare your presence here and now. And you might want to ask God for your gift. Your gift, quote, is something that only can be divinely revealed to you by the divine source flowing it through you. So the gift is divinely bestowed through you. It's nothing you can mood make or fabricate or imagine or make up or ascribe to yourself in any way, shape, or form. We all come to this earth with a gift to give. We have come as the bestowers of a divine gift. And each one of our gifts is unique. And that is because each one of us in our spiritual soul signature is a uniquely begotten son-daughter of God. We're a one of, even though we're part of the unified oneness of the all that is. So our uniqueness and our divinity is how the splendid, awesome glory of that one creative source, that one creative intelligence, is revealed and bestowed into time and space. However, probably the majority of people on this planet have no idea that there even is a gift. And fewer still are aware that they personally have a gift. And of these few, probably most do not know what their gift is, or if they know, they have no idea how to release it. So your gift is not anything that you could personally advertise or put on a business card or commercialize or make a living out of. It is something that is freely given, so you must freely give it away. You know, you don't charge for a gift. It is something you give without strings attached. So that's how it differs dramatically from a talent, a skill, a profession, something you go to college and get a degree for, or what many ascribe to themselves as their quote-quote mission. You know, if it has you in it, it probably isn't your gift. What do I mean by that? Well, let me just tell you an experience I had that's just hot off the burner. I had this experience this last few days, and it was so profoundly beautiful. And it embodies exactly what I'm trying to convey. So I think a story is probably very much in order here. I went to see a young man with a gift that's been called the Gaze of Light. Now, that young man's name is Braco, which looks like Braco, B-R-A-C-O, but it's pronounced Braco. And that means little brother in Croatian. What is Braco's gift? What does he do? You're going to laugh when I tell you. He stands on a box and looks at you. Yep, that's all he does. Physically speaking, not spiritually, but physically speaking. So this guy with shoulder length, straight hair, in those frayed, ragged jeans that young people like to wear, with loafers on and a simple white shirt, he walks up on stage, stands on a box, and looks at groups of people from morning to night in about hour, half-hour segments. And he doesn't say a word, nor does he look at you for very long, maybe 10, 15 minutes. And he says he's not your guru or a master, has nothing to teach you, no doctrine to promote, doesn't want anything from you, doesn't need anything from you, won't even take any money. He won't take love donations. He won't take anything. So what's his deal? And moreover, what is his gift? Well, in my personal observation, his gift is his personal emptiness. Or perhaps I could say even more accurately, his gift has been released through him, through his personal emptiness. And you might go, emptiness? For heaven's sakes, how can emptiness be a gift? Well, I believe emptiness is Braco's gift because his emptiness has been filled to overflowing with something that transcends his human personal self. So his emptiness allows him to source and radiate the presence of God. I experienced the presence flowing through him. And that presence is that unconditioned, unconditional, pure love. It's something that I've been speaking about in quite a few seminars, particularly recently. And it's about making room for the divine spirit, about living a laid-down, yielded, offered-up life, about the crucified life, where you cross out that personal ego self and let it die so that that which is greater can be resurrected and brought to life within you, so that you can live a life of sacrifice, and that Christ's self can then manifest through you. So it's about going beyond giving God just a little wiggle room in your life. It's really about giving God your entire life and allowing the divine spirit to use you for a higher purpose that serves everyone. So what did I experience with Brazzo? Well, when we got in the car to go to see him, I felt this charging of electrical energy through my body. I felt jittery, which is unusual for me. But pretty soon I realized I was actually picking up on the energy. As we entered the venue where the event was held, I felt wave after wave of this incredible, blissful love. And the closer I got to the room where the event was being held, the more intense that energy became. By the time I got into the room, I felt like there was a surcharging of powerful electrical voltage going through my nervous system. My body was rocking back and forth, and it was a cold energy, not hot like I'm usually running. It was cold. I was a little chilled, as a matter of fact. I was placed right up in front, since people haven't really discovered Brazzo yet. This is, I believe, his second time to ever come to the United States. So, and he doesn't advertise, so it's strictly word of mouth. And I'm trying to think how I found out about him. I think somebody must have sent me a YouTube link. But I watched it. I was very impressed. I got who he was immediately and bought the book. There's only one book about him, written by a woman who went to Croatia from Hawaii and spent 21 days with Brazzo and wrote this wonderful book, 21 Days with Brazzo. So I was reading that book and very excited, and I thought, you know, it would be worth it to hop on a plane and to go to Croatia just to experience this wonderful soul. I'd love to go wherever there is a powerful expression of God upon the planet. I'd love to go and sit in their presence. So I was excited. You can imagine how excited I was when I went to the webpage and found out he was going to be in Los Angeles the coming month. So needless to say, I was there. And so there were like hour segments, you know, from morning to night of groups that he was calling in, and he would stand before each of these groups. So the energies were coursing through my body, and the whole atmosphere was so sacred, so quiet, so reverent, so peaceful, so calm and centered. And there were many healers there, spiritual teachers, and people who had come from foreign lands. There were all kinds of people there. Not a huge group. It was kind of, it was very comfortable. Now, in Europe alone, I heard that he sees around 10,000 people a day in Zagreb, where he has a healing center. And there is at least that many that are waiting on a waiting list to join a group to go in to see him. So it's a great privilege to have this easy access to him, at least in this point. So I was seated just a few feet in front of the box that he would be standing on. And my body was doing all kinds of kriyas, and the energy was causing me to jolt and jump and was rocking my body. So I had come carrying in my heart and in my spirit and in my mind a whole group of people that I'm working with that really need healing and life changes and financial assistance and you name it. And we were told to bring pictures of loved ones and hold them up, or to hold the image of them in our mind, whoever we wanted the energy to flow to. So when Bratzo came out, I saw his golden white halo, which was around his head, which soon expanded into a golden white auric field. I saw a purple shaft of light coming up out of his crown chakra. And then I saw a face form over the top of his head, which I thought was Ivica, his teacher, who has passed over, but it turned out to be the face of Jesus. And unmistakably, the energy flowing through Bratzo reminded me most of the Master Jesus, because it was very gentle, very soft, very sweet. And Bratzo looked to me like an angel that had just materialized from heaven. And that was his energy signature, just pure and angelic, very sweet. And the love was so powerful and the experience so moving that I tried my best to hold back my tears so I wouldn't blur my vision. And when he finished, he gave a simple, respectful nod to the crowd and walked off the stage. And he was all the while radiating this white and golden light and left all of the group, and certainly me, with the most profound sense of deep peace that, you know, no one could speak. We just sat there in the deepest, mindless stillness and you know, stillness. So I attended two gazing sessions on Saturday, and then the next day, at Sunday, they had the first ever international gazing sessions over the Internet. So I participated in them. And each gazing session seems to be totally different in terms of what one experiences. My third gazing session, I wept nonstop. The tears just streamed from my eyes. And the fourth session, which was immediately thereafter, I just felt really calm. I didn't feel any weeping, but I felt recharged and all tuned up energetically. I have since felt tremendous spiritual, what would you call it, power? I guess power. I have a tremendous sense of dynamic coursing power. In fact, I was trying to clean my bathroom mirror, and I just pressed on it gently, and the thing split into many pieces and fell crashing down. And I told Matthew Mark, I said, I think it's my energy. I'm coursing with this surcharging of energy. So I've kind of had to be careful. You know, when you get a lot of that energy coursing through your body, you blow out all sorts of electrical appliances, and, you know, you're kind of a walking disaster until that integrates into your field. So after that gazing session, people have different experiences of transformation. Some people feel it before the event, some during the event, some after the event, and some many days after. But I would have to say that everyone experiences something. At least that's the report that I'm hearing. Some see, some feel. Some are healed of terminal diseases. All sorts of things happen. And others have like doorways of new opportunities open up for them. Or they have relationships restored. Some find the love of their life. I mean, all sorts of things. It's like spirit meets you at the point where you really want to be met, in a way that you really need to be met. And some find that their own gifts are activated. So it's like the energy flowing through him quickens your gift and quickens your divine essence so that you can more easily integrate that essence. And that's why he doesn't want to condition you to accept a particular approach, because that the energy of divine source will go and meet you at the point of your own preferences, your own particular spiritual consciousness mapping, whatever that is for you. And it invariably changes people's lives, this guy that stands on a box and looks at you. Now, it's interesting that Bratzo will not take any money for his services because there is an $8 charge for, you know, going into a session, but it goes to the event coordinators that have to rent the building and have to set up the event. It doesn't go to Bratzo. Moreover, he never advertises. And he doesn't speak about himself or promote anything. Nothing at all. No philosophy, no creed, no religion, no personal beliefs. He just lets people share what they've experienced. And so by word of mouth, people come to know of him. So because he needs and asks for nothing personally, he's a fulfilled soul within himself. He's a married man, has a beautiful wife and son, was a successful businessman before his gift emerged. And this is how his gift emerged. It was interesting because he wasn't in any kind of a spiritual teaching at all. He wasn't particularly interested in anything like that. He just was a very very attuned to nature and animals and very loving and kind. But his mother was suffering from migraines, and he went with his mother, who was going to go to a healer. And he thought the healer was probably a charlatan, and she was going to be wasting her money. So he went with her to protect her. And she went to see Ivica, who was a gifted Croatian healer. The minute Ivica saw Braco, he said, you're a doubter. You don't believe in any of this. What are you doing here? Get out of here. But instead of Braco leaving, it got his attention and made him more interested. And so he didn't leave. He stayed. And this began a nonstop, ongoing, daily bond and relationship between what turned out to be his mentor and Braco. He was never taught by Ivica. He just sat next to him as he worked. Everything was energetically shared. Nothing was given in terms of any kind of instruction or teaching. Ivica did say that Braco was a child of Atlantis, and that the children of Atlantis were awakening now on the planet, and that they were going to change, bring about the change that would lead to the Golden Age on Earth. He also prophesied that Braco would be much greater than he. He would have a much greater gift, and that one day he would travel all over the world with his gift. And so anyway, Ivica passed away not too long after that, I think just a few, maybe a year or two or three, and then he passed away. And everybody said, oh, well, Braco will take the gift. You know, you're the one that's to be the healer. And Braco always said, no, I'm not a healer. I don't know anything about healing. How can I do that? And but you know, people would come to him, and so he would try to counsel them, and some he would touch, and some he would sign a book. So there was some way that he would convey his energy to people, and they were getting healed, and their lives were getting improved. So people kept saying, you've got the gift, you've got the gift. You know, you're the one that has to carry the gift. So finally he realized that there was this gift flowing through him, and you know, he began to accept that and flow with it. But it was something that came to him and through him, and through the coming to him and the through him, he realized that he did have that gift. But it was a process of it developing and strengthening and growing him in him too, to the point that where today he doesn't need to speak, he doesn't need to give books, he doesn't need to sign things, he doesn't need to work one-on-one. In fact, it came to the point so many people were flooding to see him that there was no way that he could see people individually anymore. And this is also how the gift develops. You grow into it, and then you expand with it, and it goes into wider and wider expanding circles where you touch more and more people. And you touch them whether or not you're physically with them. Now that he's over here in the United States, he left a recording of something that he was sharing about the gift and his mission to leave with the people in Zagreb for his his center. Now people are having the exact same results just listening to his voice that they have during the gazing sessions when he's physically standing there. So it's very interesting. But again, he's discovering as he goes along, how to work with the gift, how to allow it to to touch through him and to people. So just looking at his story, I see three major keys in his own personal life that would be keys for us in releasing our gifts. In other words, number one, never commercialize your gift. Give it freely, just as you've received it. And don't see it as a way to make money. So many people want to become spiritual teachers or, well, the New Age is full of them. You know, they're all promoting themselves as this or that or the other thing. And you can know that a minute a person promotes themselves and starts telling you how great they are, you know, straight away they're coming from the personal ego self. They're not in that divine anointing. Because like Bratzo, he never had any desire to be anyone or anything. He was just a very simple person and really liked to be in nature and quiet and have fun. He's like a big child. It's very simple in his enjoyment of life, his exuberance, his enthusiasm for living and just being. So, but he was so empty that, you know, he was meeting with people for 36 hours at a stretch when he was doing his one-on-ones. And then when he started seeing groups, he would see 10,000 people a day. Good heavens, you know, it just was ongoing from morning to night. And he never seemed to get tired because your gift has a way of recharging you and regenerating your energies. So number two, you just don't croak your own praises. You don't self-promote or resort to self-aggrandizement. You allow your gift to speak for you. And so he stopped speaking 8 years ago in terms of public address. I mean, he speaks in private, of course, but in terms of like addressing, you know, or saying anything to people individually in terms of his work or I guess in the groups. I don't know if he spoke before the groups, but he just put an end to that and saw that the energy transmitted through him more perfectly when he was silent. So live your life in selfless service for no other motive than to bless and benefit others. And that's, I think, the single biggest key to Bratzo's gift and to anyone really flowing their gift is that it's always to benefit others. It's never for you. And seek only to share what God has given you with others. You know, God gives it, you share it. You're a conduit for that greater thing. I don't want to call God a thing, but that greater power, you're a conduit for that. So don't believe your own press. In God's family, there are no favorites. There are no special people. We are all equal. We're all equal to Jesus the Christ when God looks at us. So we don't have to look down or up to anyone. We just need to occupy the anointing, the gift, and the positioning that divine spirit orchestrates and gradually guides us into. You know, if we're just open and allow the divine spirit to source us into and position us into where we need to be, you know, it's a done deal. It's very simple. We only create trouble when we get in the way. When we get in our own way, try to second guess God, or try to mood make or fabricate a false identity. Which, by the way, Jesus in Matthew, the 24th chapter, warned us that in these days there would be many false Christs, people who would claim to be Christ, people who would claim to be Jesus, people who would claim to be the Messiah, people who would come manifesting all sorts of signs and miracles and wonders,
and false prophets and false prophecy. And I would have to say, I think I've done a show on it already, that deception is very, very prevalent in these times. So one of the ways that you can identify a false prophet, a false person, is that they're living their lives for themselves, for their own benefit, and not selflessly for the benefit of others. And also, nothing happens in the lives of the people that they're touching to transform them. And that's how you can tell, too. They may charge a lot of money and have big seminars and lots of books and stuff, but they're operating out of their own physical cleverness and energies that they've generated out of their own talents and skill pools, but they're not operating in that pure transmission of divine energy such as Bratzo obviously is. The other thing is that when you are in that, like Bratzo doesn't advertise, and yet how do people find out about him? Well, they find out one way or the other. I found out through YouTube and going to his website and ordering his book on Amazon.com. But if somebody hadn't sent me that YouTube, I probably wouldn't have heard about him. So there is a time and a season and a place when you are to meet those particular people you're designed and destined to meet. It's, again, we're all connected in a network that is already pre-orchestrated to affect us and effectively lead us into our highest divine destiny. So if you're seeking, really seeking the face and presence and power of God, if you really love God and you have a heart for people, you have a Jesus heart of service towards people, it is inevitable that God will use you. In fact, God always uses the person that is the most empty and available. My teacher, John Rogers, said that sometimes the purest conduit for spirit in a family will be a baby. And God is no respecter of persons. God will use a baby. God will use your pet. God will use anything or anyone that is open and available to be used. The bad news is that sometimes your pets will take on the negative energy in a household and become very ill. I think that's why so many dogs and cats are getting cancer now. It's the hatred and the negativity and the darkness in people that these animals are transmuting and empathing. The baby also, sometimes children are sickly in a family because of the fighting between the parents or the negative atmosphere in a home. It's so important not to fight and poison the atmosphere with foul language and anger and, the ego, and it spouts its venom in a relationship when you're having an argument. This is just really, really inappropriate to raise a child in that kind of environment. And yet most of us were raised in exactly that kind of environment. So I know my own body, I was very sickly as a child, and my parents fought nonstop. There was always this ugly fighting going on as I'd go to sleep, and I'd be so frightened, you know, that my dad was going to hurt my mom. That's an awful way for a child to go to sleep at night. So you people that have children, you need to exercise the Holy Spirit God-given gift of self-control. You need to call forward and evoke self-control, self-discipline, tolerance and temperance and patience and loving-kindness, those qualities that only the Divine Spirit you're connecting in with that is going to be able to live, to enable you to live in a more spiritually accountable and responsible manner. So another big key, I was just speaking about there being no special people to God. Everyone is equal in God's sight. Nobody has, let me put it this way. We all have equal standing with God, but we all don't have equal favor in time and space when it comes to expressing certain divine qualities. even though grace is God's unmerited favor and it's like rain, it falls on everyone, if you're not open and receptive, if you don't have any wiggle room for that higher grace to touch into your life, if you're blocking it with ugliness, then it's going to seek again that place where it is received, and there's a place for it to abide. So that's a very important point. You know, the Holy Spirit must function where there's one accord, where there's harmony. That's why it's so important not to allow disharmonious energy in the place where you are doing a ministry, where you are seeking to do God's work. It's important that you discern the people that come into that place where you want to do that higher work, because one or two or three negative people can actually be inlets for disrupting and bringing chaos into that whole group. Jesus, for example, when he raised the young girl from the dead, sent the grieving parents and those people that were wailing and grieving and caterwauling, he sent them out of the room, and he just brought in a couple of his strong disciples who would hold the energy of positivity with him as he ministered, and he raised her from the dead. When Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, even though everywhere he went, he healed everybody that came to him. There was no one that came to Jesus that was sick or whatever was wrong with them that he didn't heal them or set them free. There was not a case in the Bible where he did not heal the people that came to him. But when he went to his own hometown, they said, well, isn't that the carpenter's son? Don't we know his sisters and his brothers? Aren't they here amongst us? And because of their unbelief, you know, they weren't used to the anointed Messiah. They were used to little Yeshua, a little boy. But when he came back from his travels to India and was anointed and was wearing the full integration of his Messiahship, they didn't honor that. They couldn't really see that. They could only see the old picture they had in their mind of who they thought he was. And because of their unbelief, Jesus couldn't really do very much there. It says he healed a few people. But because of their unbelief, they did not allow the favor and the grace and the kingdom of God to come to them. And that's where the saying, you know, a prophet is not without honor except in his own household and amongst his own people. That's because we have a way of dishonoring the saint that lives under our household, where there's too much familiarity. We, like, for example, a pastor and his family. Very often the children or the wife have to be mentored by someone that's other than their own pastor, husband, and father. Why is that? It's because the familiarity doesn't allow for the honoring of the gift. Many pastors explain that to their family, and they say, you know, when I am ministering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I cease being your husband and your father. I become the emissary of the Most High. So when I'm in that anointing and in that mantling, you know, I don't see you in that personal way. It's important to explain that if you're in ministry and you have children, or a spouse. Many pastors do not eat or share the same bedroom with their spouses when they are going to be doing a seminar or a conference or something that demands a tremendous amount of anointing, or in the case of the healing evangelist, when they're going to be doing a healing crusade. I think Pastor Oral Roberts was very strict with regards to that, and there's others too. So you need to honor the gift and honor the anointing and use it appropriately. And don't, as the as the scriptures say, don't cast your pearls before swine, because they will turn and attack you and tear you apart. So be careful. The other thing is, be yourself. Keep it real and keep it simple. Brazzo is, if you read the book, 21 Days with Brazzo, you're going to see a very childlike, simple, loving, playful, boyish spirit manifesting through him. He likes to laugh. He likes to play. He likes to enjoy life. He likes to find out what you like and bring it to you, buy it for you, make sure you have it. He's always watching to see how he can delight you, surprise you, play a prank on you. But at the same time, he walks with great respect and reverence and genuine love for everyone. He spends a lot of time in nature. And it's important that you do spend a lot of time, if possible, in natural settings, which allow you to commune with nature and with yourself. And to keep quiet, we need that quiet time, that stillness. And unless you have something really that's important and needs to be said, it's very, very important to conserve your spiritual energy. Sai Baba said that the reason people are so sick, particularly in the West, in America and in the West, is because they talk too much. The more you talk, the more you deplete your spiritual energy. And today, you almost never see somebody that doesn't have a cell phone stuck to their ear or some Bluetooth device, or they've got the radio blaring, or they've got the television on from morning to night. When do they have silence, or they're texting back and forth? I mean, even in church, you see people are not paying any attention to the message. They're texting back and forth. I mean, this is a form of insanity. And it's also a very, very negative form of addiction if you want to be used in any significant way by the divine spirit. So make room for that power to grow inside you. And every time you express anger, irritation, negativity, you deplete that power. Sai Baba calls us a pot with 9 holes. And if you're leaking that energy out through those 9 holes, which are the 9 orifices of the human body, you can't contain any of that force. So there are actually yogic practices in India where you learn to close down. It's called bandhas. You actually learn how to close down those different orifices, those different chakras, and bring the kundalini energy up your body to the higher chakras. Of course, I don't teach that, and it's not necessary that you learn that, because that takes place automatically by the Holy Spirit leading you in a whole different way through the gift of the anointing. It comes from the top down. It doesn't come from the bottom up. But before the Holy Spirit was restored directly to man by Jesus the Christ, they devised all these yogic systems thousands of years ago to attempt, again, by their own energy, to return to higher consciousness. But, of course, that only gets you up to the mental plane, because it's the gift of God that bestows upon you eternal life and higher consciousness. So, again, we can't do these higher things by ourselves. There's just so far we can go. We get as far through religion as the top of the mental plane, and then we're stuck there, and then we reincarnate back again and again and again until you connect to the radiant way of the Christ, or it's also called the way of the eternal, or the way of the spiritual travelers, Jesus being a spiritual traveler from the order of Melchizedek. They alone have the keys to multidimensional consciousness integration. They know the path beyond the phenomenal planetary worlds of duality, back to the imperishable God realms. They're the only lineage that knows that, and Jesus is the only one that came from those levels to Earth, embodied as a human, but kept that channel, that connection, always vital and activated and aware in his consciousness. He never fell into the sleep state. He kept that channel open, and because he did and he lived his life multidimensionally, consciously, he became the way, the truth, and the life, and the light, and the door for all mankind. So he's a spiritual matrix that has become the way, that they call the way with a capital W, the truth and the life, eternal. So that's simply the way, you know, it is. And that's why it's so important to get yourself in right relationship. In fact, let's look at Jesus for a second. Well, in just a minute. Let me continue on with this other thought. I get to segueing all over because I get excited. I love this topic so much. Anyway, you need to be yourself, and you're not going to know who yourself is if you don't get alone with yourself and learn to become impersonally detached from your feelings and your emotions and your mind, so that you can be that objective observer, so that you're watching yourself all the time like an observer. Even though you're going through your daily activity, you kind of get that higher perspective of yourself as you go about your day, so that you don't overly identify with your human limited self. You identify more with your spiritual self, your high self. So anyway, this is how Bratzo has allowed his gift to be released through him. He flowed with and allowed its natural unfoldment to occur without resistance. So that's another big key. You know, you may think you are supposed to do something, but that's actually not what's happening in your life. So you need to flow with what's, you know, I often say, stay present with your process. Be here now. Be here until you're not. Do what you do until you don't. But whatever you do, do it with all your heart to God and for God. So, first of all, to connect with your gift, you connect with your nature. What is your nature? Is it reflective? Is it a nature that contemplates and goes deeply into things? Are you a person that has to have experiences? Do you have to get in and learn it by hands-on? Are you a person that gets energy by participating with others? Are you a person that derives more inspiration through meditation and study? You know, find out how you're put together, what works for you, what doesn't work for you. And find that self that is uncluttered without the projections and expectations of others. So many of us, we take on the things that people have projected onto us, but it's not really what we want to do, and it's not really for us. So we have to get beyond even our own expectations. For example, say you have your dad was a doctor, whatever, and he insists that you go to medical school and that you become a doctor, primarily because you're going to make a good living. He's concerned about you having security in your old age. But that may not be at all what God has called you to do. What if God has called you to be a healer that offers his gift without any recompense at all? You see what I mean? So you go to college and you're trying to please your dad, but in the meantime, you are missing the call of God on your life, which is to do something very different. So be true to yourself, even if you have to be false to everybody else. Be true to your own self and what you believe in your heart God has called you to do. So this stage of connecting with yourself and your gift happens in all, you know, all different kinds of ways to different people. There's not a set formula here. So perhaps like our gift, our way of connecting with ourself and with our true nature and with our gift may also be as unique as we are. I personally believe that nature is the best preacher and life is the best teacher. In fact, I have never spoken to anything in nature that did not speak to me in return with great volumes of wisdom. I've always, since I was a little child, I've talked to trees and flowers and the wind and the sun and the moon and the stars and pets and animals and rivers and everything will communicate with you. Everything. That's what I found out. It doesn't like talk with a voice, but it's like its essence begins to speak into your mind. You'll find a flow of thoughts begin to come through your consciousness when you attune to different things in nature. So, life, of course, is the best teacher because I find that until you have personally lived out a situation and had the experience, you will tend to have doubts. And I would say 99.9% of the questions people ask me, they wouldn't ask if they simply worked to create an experience of whatever it is they're asking about. So the questions, at some point, when you keep answering people's questions, it's not really serving them. It's better that you teach them how to go inside and be self-sourcing so that they can source the one source within them instead of constantly expecting you to do basically their homework for them. So, again, getting out in nature alone was what really developed Brazzo, and fully participating in her life are both very important. Those have been important to me. I've been one that has always gone out into nature when I wanted to be with God. You know, I go to church when I want to participate in worship, you know, congregational worship. But when I want to be with God, now I'm with God all the time. But in the early days when I wanted to be with God, I go out into nature, and the connection was immediate. So finding that point of balance that is just right for you between cultivating your inner life and the expression of your outer creative life and making your living, there needs to be a balance there so that the world doesn't just eat your whole head and your whole life and you're left with no time to really connect with anything that's greater. We're here for a lot more than paying rent and putting food on the table. Trust me about that. We are here, which if we make the gift our life, and that's what our life is about, then everything else is added to you. Everything else comes to you. You know, you can always, you know, scrounge some food and find something to cover your head. But to actualize your gift is really what you're here to do. And, you know, after some 30, 40 years of working with people to activate their missions and their gifts, which is what I've been doing, I've come to think that we really aren't meant to know specifically what our gift is. And when I ask myself, why is that? I believe it's because our greatest gift is only divinely revealed through us, not to us. And what I mean by that is that what we ascribe to ourself usually comes out of our human self, our mental projections, our imaginations, or out of the talents and skills that we've acquired through our life or previous lives and our experiences. These are things, you know, that we've done that has built up an ability to function in those areas. But our gift, however, doesn't come from what we do. Our gift doesn't come from what we know. Our gift is what happens in the lives of those people we've touched with our life. In other words, you sort of have to look at what your effect of your life has been in the lives of the people that you've interacted with. That's a big key. And it follows in line with a statement that I've often made, that the anointing, the spiritual power to affect the lives of others for God, is never, ever for us. It's always for others. So you are not anointed and given a gift to serve yourself or to better your own life and conditions. Your gift and the anointing that flows through your gift is always for the benefit of others. You are God's direct stand-in ambassador, hands and feet, voice and presence to your fellow man. So again, our gift doesn't come from what we do or what we know. Our gift is what happens in the lives of those we've touched with our life. And, you know, you may not be aware of that, because I find that when you're fully anointed and functioning in that anointing, you could care less about yourself. You don't look back. You don't look to the right or the left. You don't look at anything. You're too busy seeing who's next. What is the next thing that Spirit is guiding you to do? So that's because the gift is bigger than we could ever imagine. And because the gift always operates out of our selflessness. So it's the divinity within us that finds expression as our gift. So do you see the difference, though, between your talents, skills, and profession, which you develop through human effort, and your gift, which is the effect you have on the lives of others? So the issue is always a matter of how much do you really want to live a life of self-giving for the benefit of others? You know, this comes, I think, naturally with spiritual maturation, but it is not the nature of the carnal human lower self, the ego self, to really give a hoot about benefiting others. That's the characteristic. The ego is very selfish. It's very self-focused, self-concerned, and it doesn't live for the benefit of others. It just doesn't care. So the proof that you're starting that spiritual integration and maturation of your higher nature into your human nature is that you begin to develop a tremendous desire to be of service. And that's the sign of a soul that is a mature or an old soul, as the saying goes. But for the majority of folks, there is simply no room in the inn of their lives to birth and accommodate the Christ child. So if that's you, don't despair. Your day will come when that's all you want. And when all you want is to serve and assist and benefit and uplift others, your gift will rearrange your life to make room for it. See, your gift is what makes room for itself. Your gift will reposition your life, and chances are it will not be anything you ever expected. That's the interesting thing about it, is that, you know, it's not what we thought we were going to be doing at all. Some of you, particularly young folks, what you're to do hasn't even showed up on the planet yet. So you're just going to have to trust. And really, this is where trust, total full trust in God, is so important. I'm reminded of several people who had personal desires and plans to go or do or marry a certain person, but something totally interrupted their lives and set them upon an entirely different course. And that interruption of their plans, which at the same time may have been heartbreaking and usually is, and disappointing, actually led them to their life's work and their spiritual gift. You know, I couldn't help but think of Christopher Reeves, the former actor who starred in the Superman movies. He must have felt pretty much on top of his game. A gorgeous physical appearance and physique, beautiful wife, children, money, talent, fame. Yet in a second, it was all interrupted. A fall from his horse, and suddenly he was a quadriplegic in a nanosecond and could only speak through a hole in his throat. So while his talent as an actor playing Superman thrilled and inspired us, his gift, his real God-given gift, revealed him to be a true Superman. And he did more from his wheelchair to uplift, encourage, inspire, and give hope than he ever did on the screen. Not only did he direct some films, but he, get this, he actually gave inspiring lectures through that tube, that breathing apparatus, and the tube in his throat, and advance the scientific and medical research and understanding and treatment of severe spinal cord injuries. So from his wheelchair up until the time he passed over, he gave hope to all those who were also incapacitated by spinal cord injuries. So your gift is not dependent upon your having a body that functions. And Christopher Reeves gave the gift of hope and purpose and a reason to live that absolutely transcended the physical body. And how important is that when your body doesn't function and you're confined to a wheelchair or a hospital bed, or you're deaf, dumb, and blind like Helen Keller? So you don't have to think that you have to be, many children who are, mongoloid. These mongoloid children sometimes are the greatest emissaries of love imaginable because they're just so unconditional in their loving. So handicap is no handicap to God. And I think of, Mother Teresa, the Albanian nun who felt called to serve the poorest of the poor. She actually hated being in a convent where they had, comfortable beds and electricity and three meals a day. She hated it because she felt called by God to serve the poorest of the poor. And at first they weren't going to let her do it. So she asked the Pope if she could have a special dispensation to start her own order. And after all the usual red tape and falderall, eventually they did give her permission to start her own order. And that's the Sisters of Charity, so which is worldwide now. So what did she do? What was her doing? Well, basically, she collected the sick and dying off the streets of Calcutta, India. And she did what she could do to make their last days or moments of life more comfortable. That's what she did. So what was her gift? Her gift was the ability to see everyone as Jesus. That's all she ever saw. She said, this is Jesus in one of his more distressing forms. So through her gift, dying people had perhaps their first and maybe only experience of the unconditional love of God. That was her gift. Now let's look at Brazzo. What does he do? He stands on a box and looks at you. What's his gift? He's a pure conduit for the transforming energy of divine source. What's his effect on people? The transforming energy of divine source touches people's lives in whichever areas they are receptive. So now look at your own life. What do you do? In what ways are you affecting the lives of people around you? How you affect others will give you a clue as to your own divinely bestowed gift. And again, that being said, people who are the most involved in sharing their gift are, I've found, the least likely to know or even understand what their real gift actually is. If somebody would ask me what my gift is, I really don't know. I haven't had the time to really look. So it's a strange thing, isn't it? And again, a gift is like love. It isn't love until you give it away, and a gift isn't a gift until you've given it away. So, in the Native American tradition, the turkey is called giveaway medicine. Why? Because the turkey gives of itself and all of itself. And that's why it's called giveaway medicine. So we need to be like turkey, giveaway medicine, where a whole life is a divine giveaway, a divine gifting. Some of the ways that we can really gift, I remember somebody asked the Master Moria one time how they could best be of service to the spiritual hierarchy. And he said, you serve us best, see if I can remember it exactly, you serve us best by having a sense of humor, and darn, I forgot what the other part was, but it was something like really simple. Oh yeah, I know. You serve us best by maintaining a positive and happy outlook upon life. And the other thing I just said, which is now going out of my mouth, out of my mind. So the point is, it's the humor and it's the positive attitude that are actually the most important gifts that we can give to this planet. I mean, look at it. People in the world today, by and large, are anything but happy campers. They're worried. They feel insecure about their futures, about the government, about whoever and whatever is doing whatever, about the international tensions, about their jobs or lack thereof, about their children. All of those things, if they would put them in the hands of God and just do what they could do with what they do have and use what they do have with gratitude and faith that God would meet them at the point of their need, if they would just exercise that stepping forward with God in active faith, they wouldn't have anything to worry about. But you see, if people haven't had that direct divine encounter yet, that's why they are unhappy and afraid and worried. You know, the scriptures tell us that we will have perfect peace if we keep our mind focused upon God, because we trust God. And we trust God because we know God is trustworthy and that He cares for us. Today there's people think they're so smart they don't need to pray, they don't need to acknowledge a personal relationship with God. They love to call God the universal source or the power or the universe or Mother Gaia or whatever. But, you know, they're very arrogant in the sense of their intellectual pride and their reliance upon their own human understanding. And yet that divine gift that we need to make room for teaches us to live in a way that is bodaciously and outrageously laid down in absolute openness and surrender and yieldedness to something greater than anything that's in this world. And so to the watching world, a person who is living a really outrageous laid-down life of faith looks like they're insane. You know, don't expect anyone to croak your praises if you're living that kind of laid down life, because people will think you're nuts. So don't flaunt it. You don't have to talk about it. Let your best preaching be the living of your life. Let people see that you're not worried, that you're not concerned. Let them see that you're turning to God for your resources. Let them see the evidence that God is working through your life. That will give them the permission. You know, we're so much monkey see, monkey do. That will give them the permission to begin to explore something in the realm of faith. And again, you need to get some experiences with God under your belt before you're going to really, I think, be able to walk out a life of outrageous faith. I've walked out a life of outrageous faith now for several years because I know what it's like to be homeless. I know what it's like to be in a circus that's bankrupt and stranded on the road, where you have to depend upon the charity of the townspeople to come and rescue you. I know what it's like to be in the war zone with what's zinging over my head in the middle of the Cuban Revolution. I know what it's like to be in positions where the only thing you've got is your faith and your connection to God. But I've never, ever, ever experienced being forsaken, abandoned, or not provided for. It may be through food stamps. It may be through, the charity of someone sending you a check unexpectedly in the mail. You can't look a gift horse in the mouth. So your provision always comes from God, but He uses people. And God really taught me to trust Him by putting me in some very, very scary situations as I was growing up, as I was maturing in my spiritual life and in my path. And that's how we learn best. Now I know without any kind of vacillation or shakiness or unwaveringness, I know that I know that God will always care for me, take care of me, so I can be focused on what I've come to do without being worried and concerned about how I'm going to be provided for. So I was thinking about Jesus, you know, just looking at His ministry, since He's always our archetype. So let's just break it down. What did Jesus actually do? Well, He walked around Galilee and the surrounding areas. You know, when I was over in Israel, I was surprised at how small the area was that Jesus actually taught and worked and walked around in. Most places were like a day's walk away. So they walked. They didn't, you know, have much else for transport, maybe a donkey cart, but basically everybody walked. And when He was on the way, whatever He encountered, He found a way to make a difference in that person's life. So you can see that He was just living life. He didn't have a set venue. He didn't have an expectation. He didn't have an agenda. He didn't have any promotion, because, you know, most people thought He was nuts. And, you know, He was a rabble-rouser, or I suppose the equivalent of what we would call a hippie. And so, you know, there were just a few people that kind of caught what He was doing and found it attractive, and He called them to follow Him, and they did. But it also says that many of them fell away after a certain point because He was just a bit too much for them. But on the way, if He met a sick person or a person with leprosy, He healed them. Everyone who was sick that He saw, He healed. If He came upon a person who was insane or possessed by devils, He called the devils out of them and set them free from possession. And He preached. You know, there were people that would listen. He would sit down and He would preach. And what did He teach them? He taught them about the kingdom of God. That's all Jesus ever talked about, was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed, which when you plant it, it springs up and keeps spreading and spreading and spreading. And you can't get rid of mustard seed once it starts growing, mustard plants. So he taught by parables because that's what people could understand. Most of them were illiterate and rural people who understood planting and seasons and cycles. So he talked simply to them. And to the more developed disciples, the most developed disciple he had was Mary Magdalene, who was the most advanced of the initiates and also the most educated, and carried on his work really predominantly after he ascended and went back to heaven. So Mary Magdalene was a powerful, powerful teacher. Of course, the patriarchal priestcraft couldn't stand that. They had to say she was a prostitute and make this big story about her and suppress the Gnostic Gospels that she wrote. In fact, Helena Rorick said that the Gospel of John was actually written by Mary Magdalene, which is an interesting thought because it's so different from all the other Gospels. It's very esoteric, very deep, very profound, and really a whole package. You could take that one Gospel and you wouldn't need to read anything else. So he preached and taught his disciples and followers about the good news of the kingdom of God. Good news in Greek is gospel. And then he offered up his body and life upon the cross to atone for, redeem, save, and deliver man from sin, which came in at the time of the fall, and eternal death, because the wages of sin is death. Sin cannot return back to the divine throne realms. So then he rose from the dead and resurrected his mortal body to immortal life, and thus he conquered the curse of death, which again came onto the planet because of the fall that occurred with Adam and Eve in Eden. And then he ascended and sent the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, to directly indwell his followers. And he gave eternal life to whomsoever would receive him. So, bottom line, excuse me, what was his gift? What was the gift of Jesus? Well, I believe the gift of Jesus was direct access and relationship with God. He restored that. He restored direct access and relationship with God. And he restored the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit only came upon people once in a while back in the 4,000 years in the, when the patriarchs were Moses and the patriarchs. The Holy Spirit would sometimes hover over the tent of meeting. It would manifest through the Ark of the Covenant. But and sometimes it would come upon a prophet and they would prophesy. But it didn't indwell anybody until it was restored. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, was restored to the planet, and made available for humanity at the second that Jesus was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," which was the voice of the Father. And from that time on, the kingdom was restored back to the planet, and the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion, to the disciples, and from thence to every born-again believer ever since. Everyone that is born again, spiritually regenerated, is filled with the Holy Spirit. So what is the effect of the gift that Jesus came to give? Spiritual freedom and eternal life through grace. So that was the gift, I believe, just contemplating it myself, I believe that was the gift that Jesus had. It said that Jesus was the very image of the Father, that Jesus and the Father were one and the same. They, you know, it's not really the sun. Sun means an extension from. Jesus was actually God, and in that function as the sun. So in the week ahead, as an interesting exercise, since we tend to see another's gift more easily than our own, you might want to make a list of a few people who catch your attention and write down what they do, and then see if you can discern how they affect the lives of people. And see if you can uncover their specific divine gift. That'll be a little interesting exercise if you so care to do it. And again, remember that you are here as a group of souls that has volunteered for a time just such as this to introduce the kingdom of heaven upon earth as its direct ambassadors. And that kingdom of heaven upon earth has been called the Golden Age. And we have the job of announcing it to every living creature and to go forth to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what that means in esoteric speak, the word baptismo means to immerse, to dunk, to fully soak, to fully, get you down under that completely, to dip you and dive you and immerse you deeply in the source, the presence of God. And in the awakening of the Christ consciousness within you and all nations, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So that these things which have been placed outside in religious doctrines and symbology and icons and so forth and so on can be indwelt, in that we can inhabit as a people the gift that the Father has come to give us, which is the restored kingdom of heaven in us, as us, and through us. It's no longer looking up in the sky and hoping somebody's going to come and save us. We have been saved. Now we need to walk out that saved, redeemed, reclaimed, restored, regenerated new life in Christ to the glory of God and for all mankind. That is the only thing that's going to give hope to people today. You know, they can't get it any other way. They can't get it secondhand. They can catch it through you because you become a candle of the Lord, a living flame before the Lord. And as such, you can ignite those dying embers or those embers that are struggling to ignite. But again, God gives you the gift and then operates the gift through you. All you have to do is to be empty enough to simply receive it. And you receive it through faith. So let's go out chanting Anai Hu. Ani Hu in Hebrew means I am God, or I am that I am. And Anai Hu is the vibrational signature of the joining of hearts within the unified field of divine love, which we call Christed consciousness. So it's a very good mantra to chant for opening the heart and expanding that love that you are to all people and things. Deep breath. Anai Hu. and we say, Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And you've been listening to Commander Lady Athena, speaking as one voice with Commander Ashtar of the Ashtar Galactic Command in a seminar for our ground-based crew. God bless you. Have a divinely guided week ahead. And may the gift that keeps giving and giving and giving be yours, activated and quickened within you by the divine hand. And may that gift flow through you and touch to lives with great transformation and great love. God willing, I'll be with you this time next week. Adonai.